Last week, we began to look at the second of these words, beginning with the letter B, that describe something of what it means to be the local church. Indeed, individual Christians, we can apply it individually, we can apply it corporately. And the B that we began last week was branches. Branches. We are branches. We thought of ourselves as being the body some weeks before that, and we began last week to consider our abiding in Christ. After all, he is the true vine. The title of the sermon last week, same title this week, is Avoiding Branch Cuts. Because we're looking at what our Lord said to his disciples, not only to them, of course, but to all of us, that branches, the Lord will deal with them. And if they're unfruitful, well, verse 2 of John 15 tells us, doesn't it, what happens? He takes them away. Takes them away. There is a bit of cutting. It's a bit severe, isn't it? It's not just a gentle pruning. It's a wholesale cutting. Well, there is pruning. That's there too. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. See, the Lord is wanting us to be very fruitful branches. And he will have his way. This is really where we were a little bit last week. He will have his way. That he will stop, if you like, at nothing to make sure that we do bear fruit. And if it needs some painful removal of branches, some cutting off, well, he will do it. He won't say, oh, I hadn't better do that. That'll hurt. I don't want to do that to them. Let's just leave it. See what happens. Well, he knows what will happen. It'll get worse. So he says, well, I'm not going to leave it. I'm going to chop that part off. Now, it could be that perhaps if we have ears to hear, if we are a people who are learning, we will recognize he's doing some pruning and submit to it. Be willing to undergo it. Because if we don't, then it might sort of go on from there. That actually, if we didn't kind of learn that lesson, then there's something more severe coming. Something more painful that we will have to endure. So in a way, we're wanting to avoid branch cuts. You know, we've been thinking about banks, haven't we, there? And we were in Belper yesterday and King Street. It's hard put to find a bank now anywhere in Belper. Whether there's one hiding somewhere, I think there's some new place opened up that calls itself the Bank Hub. I don't quite know how it works. I think different banks sort of share it or something. So whichever bank you are, that's on a Monday and another one on a Tuesday. Maybe that's how it works. But there are lots of ex-banks, banks that have now become other shops, other places. Sort of Starbucks has got its eye on quite a few. I've seen them fill a few banks. Anyway, branch cuts, plenty of them. And maybe we say that's a bit sad. A lot of people can't get to banks. Older people like to talk to somebody rather than try and battle with the internet. Anyway, we could go on about that, couldn't we? But here we are, thinking of ourselves as people who are liable to suffer personal branch cuts, and where we do well to listen and learn from how God may be implementing such branch cuts. Go for the pruning rather than the full treatment. Look for the gentler handling rather than be obstinate, be obdurate, be stubborn, and end up with something a bit harder coming your way or my way. So we were partway through a heading, avoiding branch cuts, and we made the point that this abiding, if we are drawing from the true vine, and that of course is Christ, there will be similarities, that we will be growing, as it were, the fruit that is consistent with the vine that we're in, that we're not sort of producing wild grapes. The Lord speaks of that actually in Isaiah 5, that he planted this vineyard and it produced wild grapes. It produced something that was against really what was the nature of the vine that was planted. And, well, that shouldn't be. And we were saying one of the key things, we'll come back to that again today, is love. There in 1 John, it's here in John 15, it's there in verses that we read on through and read, didn't we? Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And there in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we thought of ourselves, the branches sharing the DNA, the vine, that we're going to be representing the same sort of character, the same way, the same nature as the vine. How large a word love is and how often it features. And it's there all writ through John 15, and you'll find it all writ through the whole of Scripture. Because God is love. That's proper to say that. God is love. We know he's a lot else besides. Not love to the exclusion of justice and holiness and righteousness. Though we assert again that he is love. And we thought about laying down our lives for our friends, subsuming personal preference for the good of something bigger and wider. And we're thinking perhaps a bit about the local church in that way. Local church. And our contribution, bearing fruit in that way, a connection that we make there. We thought about that last week, and I'm not going to name the names, but some good friends greatly refreshed my soul this week, and offering, well, what can we do? What can we do? And, well, I won't name those friends from here, but we have things in view. There's plenty to be done, and we can talk further on those matters there. But there it is, that part that we are to play. We have to ask, well, do we care about the church? We can talk about it in its widest sense, sure, there's a place for that. But what about the local church? About this local church? This church here? Well, we've come through quite a few trials and tribulations. We've had quite a few, people say, bumps in the road. Well, I tell you what, we've had a few bumps in the road. Personally, I've had quite a few bumps in the road. If you want to talk to me about my health, make sure you've got plenty of time to spare, because I can tell you a long, long story on that. And others of you can too. Yeah, it's been hard work. It's been graft. And we've laboured. And here we are, by the grace of God. But you care. Would you care if it closed? I can remember, I think this person has gone to glory, but they came here once, and well, they kept coming here, actually, but it really wasn't because of what this church was. It could have been any church, actually. Any church, they're all the same anyway, aren't they, just? So, yeah, might as well come here. Well, okay. Wouldn't surprise you to know that person never really actually made much of a contribution to the local life of the church. That was all a bit sad, really. What do we care? We're sad that we lost Wilco's, aren't we, there, and branches and banks and things. We grieve about that, but I'm sure we'll survive. Find somewhere else to shop, somewhere else to go, and the empty shops are always a bit sad to see, and plenty of them aren't in the high streets, but do we shed a tear? Probably not. Feel sad for the staff that lost their jobs? Sure do. But life goes on. Would it just go on? If this place, you know, I don't know, it's closed next week, God forbid, but let's put it like that, hypothetical. Would you care? Would you say, well, that is sad, that this place was valuable, it was doing something, it was offering worship to God, it had a place, it was a lampstand. You're sad. What would you be? You pray that this cause can continue. Well, so we talked about the pastorate there, and I'll talk about it a bit more, but yeah, we're looking ahead. We're change is needed. Do you care? Do you care who might be a future pastor of this church? What he might or might not bring? Is that a matter that exercises your mind and that you then take to the Lord in prayer? Because we want to be, don't we, branches. I really care about being branches. We really care about the true vine. We care about our friends and laying down our life for our friends. And friends, here we are. Do we have that kind of connection, that sort of affinity there with each other? I mentioned the pastorate. Let's dwell on that a little bit further. Because, well, here I am. I could talk about pastors and, well, what they do, what they don't do. I chair a fraternal of ministers, of pastors. I think I talked about that, didn't I, last Lord's Day, indeed. And we get a group of pastors together. Poor chairman, I feel sad for myself. I think I likened it, didn't I, to herding cats. you know, getting, you know, let's hear from somebody else now. We always have so much to say, don't we? I stand in this pulpit there and quite easily fill half an hour. Don't you know it? But there is there not, some God appointment, actually, to being a pastor or an elder or a deacon. That these are not sort of things of irrelevance or something that really is quite take it or leave it. Well, I just have to sort of speak here and advise you, not just as it were for my sake, but actually as the word of God says, for the work's sake. The gospel, its advance, is actually imperative. That how it's done and the way it's done and all these things are of absolutely crucial importance. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, that owe you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them, it says very highly actually, in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. I tell you, nobody generates controversy like a pastor can. Nobody can get come back and fall out like a preacher can. And nobody can draw out, as it were, the critical spirit in people. I've had that one sort of launched at me there over the years, some years back. Somebody diagnosed me very, very helpfully there, and I've got a critical spirit. Thank you, probably have actually, but I hope I'm not so dominated by it that that sort of colours everything that I am, everything that I say. Be at peace among yourselves. And it's sad when there is indeed a kind of war going on between the pulpit and the pew, or among church officers, or something like that. And some of you good friends have got very sad stories to tell of such things. And what disappointment it is when that is that behaviour in church officers. But I just pursue the more sort of positive, upholding part of what it means to preach the word of God, to be in office in a church. So Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. Well, there's words indeed there, aren't there, to think about that. And, well, I've been a pastor long enough, I guess I have, to have seen a few things. Seen things come, seen things go. Seen people come and seen people go. And many a story I could tell about that. But pray. Pray for the church officers. Pray for me as the pastor. Pray for whoever the future pastor might be. The burden of the work, the weight of the work. Well, as branches flourish the better, as I guess pastors and preachers do, or church officers do. So pray for them. Good friend passed on to me something written by that divine of yesteryear, John Owen. Well, John Owen, you tread carefully when you try to read John Owen. Take deep breaths, because the sentences are remarkably long and remarkably involved. They're very weighty and full of matter. And in this, it was about fellowship, church life, and it said, well, do get people to pray for the church officers, pray for pastors, pray for elders, that local churches might truly stay connected to the vine, that the pastor will stay connected to the vine, not be connected to something else, because so goes the pastor, so goes the church. Now we need to pray that God will raise up more young men, competent, and understanding, discerning the times, being like men of Issachar, knowing what Israel ought to do. So let's pray that that be the case. And that in that, and that out of that, so many pastors do the sort of divide and rule tactic and kind of have their kind of in-group, out-group, sort of form a kind of spiritual elite there. And what a disaster that is. Insiders, outsiders, and gossip and rumour about the outsiders there that are sort of frozen out and made to feel actually not welcome here. And the story can go on like that. So, love. There is the thing. That is love. Not love for the pastor, let's put the plug in there, but actually beyond it, isn't it? Love for each other. And that we can hear from each other. We'll receive rebuke at times and challenge, exhortation. receive a challenge here and there, and not in the proverbial way go off in a huff, not sort of take affront. Lots of people who just wander around and never serve anywhere because they went off in the proverbial huff and never grew, never were branches attached somewhere, never were bearing that fruit that really we are instructed here in John 15 that we should be. So let me just read a few more parts of 1 John and some of the sections there on love, the love that we have for each other, or should. 1 John chapter 3, we know that we've passed, says verse 14, from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's an awful lot of hate out in the world, and sadly at times it can come into the church. But as culture is coarsening, and the kinds of things that people are saying to each other just gets ruder and coarser. Some of these WhatsApp messages that we're picking up now from the SNP, the Scottish governments, as it talked among themselves, as civil servants reflected upon politicians. Well, you'd be wise to sort of read that with discernment there. It makes for pretty unhappy stuff. There's a fair bit of hate banded about. There's a fair bit of hate out there. And it can come in here, through our hearts, into the life of the church. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's DNA, you see. God is love, divine Jesus Christ. Well, that's the King of love, our shepherd is. We'll change the image there, but the King of love, our vine is. And the fruit that we bear, therefore, will reflect that. We will be people who are expressing love. Not negativity, not sort of criticisms, not taking offences everywhere and at everything there. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and so and 12, I think, yes. Beloved, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us. Got that abiding word there. That comes all about in John 15, doesn't it? Abide in me and I abide in you. You will keep in abiding in me, then you will bear fruit. And that we heard. 1 John 4, verses 20 to 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So we are set forth there before each other as objects that we should love, that we should respond to in that way. Because there is God, he's high and visible, and his glory fills the heavens. We have his word here, we sure do. We have his spirit working in our hearts. But the object lesson to learn the way of love is that he gives us each other for our sanctification, for our growth. Part of what the branches there and the pruning work. We are part of what God ordains for each other, that we may be pruned. Well, we're pruned if we listen. If we don't listen, then we may be in danger of having a bit more severe surgery and some humbling if we still are too negative, too critical, or too willing to take exception, take offence at small things like that. Do we test ourselves, don't we? Are we in the vine? Are we bearing the fruit of being in the vine? Or are we attached to something else, nothing else? And we can be so orthodox, so orthodox in faith, yet so cold and detached and aloof, not caring. Do we care? Do we care about the pastorate? Do we care about what's preached from this pulpit? Do we care if this cause here, this church, continues in the future, and is still preaching in Belper in the open air in, well, let's say 20 years' time, is still teaching children, still has a Seekers Club, still has a Sunday school, still is doing those things, still has the doors open, having a meeting, two meetings on a Sunday, prayer meeting in the midweek, and everything else? Do we care? So, final heading, keeping branches open, avoiding branch cuts or branch closures. It is the real Christ that we need, real people that we need, real spiritual life that we need. It's not a game, is it? It really is not a game. Church is not a game. Christ died for the church, purchased it, did God, it says, with his own blood. So it's not take it, it's not leave it. It's serious stuff. And so there is the pruning that he is going to do to make us into the people that he wants us to be. Well, how about this? There was a great saint of yesteryear, German, name of Krummacher. Read quite a few of his books. I could only urge you to read any of his books too, because they're quite remarkable. Depth, richness. And he wrote a book, well, the title is Christ and His People. That's the overall title given to it. A collection of writings. And he says this, quite a long quote, bear with it. Oh, what it says. When he talks about what a Christian will be, what a fruitful, sort of abiding in the vine kind of Christian will be. And if you think that this rings bells with what we just were doing with the children in Vanity Fair and what Vanity Fair tries to do and how Christian and faithful, heads erect, upright, and bearing things with dignity, then maybe Krummacher had Bunyan open before him when he wrote this. He says this, "What shall I say of the spiritual nobility which this joy belonging to Christ bestows? Behold it in the deportment, behaviour, of Paul, a John, or any other disciple who has attained to the perfect stature of a man in Christ. Look how, in all their thoughts and works, they move in such very different and more exalted paths than all besides. Observe how in a thousand things which captivate the men of the world, as the aim of their running and striving, and even as their idols, they pass along with a princely step, as if such things had too much honour done them, even by a slightest consideration." That's faithful and Christian, actually, there. Krummacher goes on, "Remark how, in undissembled disregard of all that bears the name, of the favour or displeasure of mankind, honour or disgrace, poverty or riches, they shake the dust from their feet, even before they lay aside their pilgrim dress and proceed on their way with heads erect and cheerful countenances, whether the storm roars around them or milder breezes blow. And whence proceeds this noble bearing, their superiority of spirit, and this divine dignity, except from the consciousness that their names are written in heaven? The joy at this fact is the pinion, or wing, on which they already soar above the heights of the earth, and the wondrous power which, even here below, transforms their inward man, its mind and essence, into a citizen of heaven." Well, I think I'll finish my sermon with that. That's Krummacher. There he is. And that's not just him on a good day with a purple patch, as it were, in what he's doing. That's pretty standard. And what a saint that he was, writings. That's us. That is the nature of our life. We move, really, don't we, in a wholly different atmosphere. We have the Bible, the help of the Holy Spirit, and each other to spur each other on to love and good works. So remember, the tree surgeon, vine dresser, knows what he's doing. And his work is not haphazard. Set me loose, or perhaps any others of us here are not gardeners loose on a vine. We would probably kill it pretty quickly. But he doesn't. He knows what he is doing. He is the master tree surgeon. He's the master heart surgeon, isn't he? Prunes bad habits. Maybe we're always thinking about ourselves. Maybe we've always got us sort of center and back of everything that we're about. How we're spending our money, how we're spending our time. Just a little bit too much of us in it all there. Well, he may prune that. He may have a word in our ear there through the scripture. Or trying to impress people. Some people spend most of their life trying to impress other people, don't they? And that need for recognition, or that anger at being overlooked and all the rest of it there. But sometimes it is, isn't it? We have to learn humility and accepting our place. What is our calling? What isn't our calling? And each of us there has to go through that bit of pruning. And if we don't learn the lesson, well, there may be harder things ahead. We recognize that pruning Sometimes this is God at work, isn't it, there, when we listen to ourselves. Well, the people listen to us. Let's pick up something that we might have said, some expression of a false hope, a flash of anger, some recovered memory. But actually, it's an important memory, and there's something there that hurts, and still hurts, and it's still perhaps just working away in the background, and stopping us perhaps emerging, being the people we might be, the tears. What tears that we shed, we always need to, as it were, study our tears. What happened there? Why? What's reached me? What is God saying to me in this? And there may be much we can learn, much we can learn, and things that are actually going to be making us more fruitful. Remember that losses may be gains. What seem like total and utter losses may be actually the best moments to learn the most, grow the most, bear more fruit on into the future. We might think, well, I don't know what we've lost, our health maybe, or our work, our place, our influence. Yet it might well be a blessing in disguise. Can be severe, and we can go through life pretty complacent, a bit stubborn, a bit just going through the routine, and then God brings us up short, doesn't he? And there's a real shaking, real shake-up that we have to the system. But the result is always healthy, and it's always good. Now, this sounds remarkable if I say this, but sometimes a loss of some hope that wasn't quite what God had in mind for your life and for mine. And it changes, and that hope we might have had, that expectation, that's what we're going to do for the rest of our lives or something, or that's what it was always going to be like that. But it can be there secretly working. We're not aware of it because, in a way, life just goes on and we don't need to be aware of it. And then suddenly something happens. And we realize we're cherishing something. We have to let it go. We have to allow it to be pruned, or indeed, rather more severe, cutting off. But don't be discouraged. Those losses can actually be gains in the making. And what seems to have been a negative will turn out in the fullness of time to be a real, real positive, because we gain depth. We become deeper people. We know ourselves better. We know our hearts. We know our secrets better. We know what's working in there, what's agitating, and that perhaps we don't always pay attention to it. And it can be God unearthing it and unearthing us. No, that's what the Word of God does, isn't it? Discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's division, very fine, joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It gets in there. And we do well to pay attention to it. Pray. Well, that was in John 15. About praying. You'll ask and you'll receive. Praying. And the more actually that we're attached and in, and showing the love of Christ and growing in similarity in DNA to the true vine, well, actually then the more our prayers, it says, will be answered. The more our prayers will be answered. Isn't that a thought? Isn't that wonderful? That we will find things happening. Things happen, friends, when we pray. So remember that. We're not in some sort of fatalistic idea, the sovereignty of God, that, well, he'll do what he'll do anyway, that's it. Well, why pray? That's what people say. Well, why pray? They may have a good question if you have this sort of fatalistic idea. But that's not biblical. Prayer is something real. We are really talking to our Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer is real. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. These aren't idle words as though they're just words. This is talking to God. When we talk to God, when we pour out our hearts to him, things happen. They happen in us. And much of that happening can be pruning and changing and learning and listening and realizing things we hadn't seen before. Why is there in the Bible? Why, well, I found in my heart. And we're on the road to progress and bearing more fruit. If you don't pray, you will change, but it will be by the hard route. It's inviting more severe cutting and branch cuts and such things. That if we don't pray, or pray, putting it like this, no one lay burdens on us, but superficially, without much thought or attention to what we're praying or to whom we're praying, then we may be going to change. Don't pray, things will still happen. But they may not be so gentle, and the chastening may be more severe. But whoever we are, the vine dresser, our tree surgeon, our heavenly Father, is not going to leave us alone. There's always, always, always going to be something he's doing. And we should be alert and vigilant. And being in prayer is a way to be that. Don't be impatient. That is so often, isn't it, the besetting sin. Perhaps here in the West, where things can happen so, so quickly, other parts of the world, they haven't got the technology, things don't happen so quickly, and people settle into a rhythm of life where you don't expect things so quickly. But we've been spoiled, haven't we? Maybe expect things quickly. Well, people can get places quickly, promotions, and what disasters they prove to be. Quick to rise, but then quick to fall. Maybe at the moment in corporate life, we're seeing a few people who are riding for a fall. We wait on. But be patient. How often the Bible says, be patient, patient in endurance, patient. Because we want things over. We want it done quick. Get to a hospital, 5 minutes and out. Lovely. It actually happened to me the other week. That was amazing. They saw me early and looked at something. That's okay. You can go. So I went, and it was 5 minutes, I think. Wow, it was a record. I even got my coat off in the waiting room. My name was called, and there I was. But usually, it's a bit longer, isn't it? And treatments take a bit longer, and we have to sort of go with the program there. And maybe in spiritual things, there's work to be done. There's something valuable at the end of it, but we have to be patient. And that means not always knowing what's going on, not always having certainties. We want to know what's going to happen next. Well, he's not going to tell us that. Because he wants us to learn to trust him, to have faith, to grow, pray. And then the better things come, that branch. Let's be eloquent. It flourishes. It really produces such fruit that's weighed down with such things as godliness, uprightness, and genuineness, and love, and humility. And you can read there in the various passages in the Bible, fill in more words than I've done there. And wisdom. Wisdom. What a prized thing is wisdom. Get wisdom. Read Psalm 19, didn't we? There, the word of God. It's wisdom. Parts of it we call wisdom literature, but it's all wisdom. It's knowledge, understanding, probing and challenging and overturning expectations and asking us difficult questions of ourselves. But, oh, the wisdom that comes through it. Wouldn't want to part with any of it. And those of us who've been on the road a while, we've learned the hard way, some of us have. We certainly have. But all the lessons, the value of those lessons, we wouldn't part with any of it for anything. So wisdom comes, pruning, branch cuts, whatever else. They all bring wisdom. Oh, how much the better. If we are alert and wise, then we're quick to repent. Always the way, isn't it? Keep short accounts with God. Don't store up sins and think, well, I'll carry on at the moment, then end of week, we'll cover it. I heard somebody tell me of this was a preacher, dreadful things that he did in his private life, and he would know he's preaching on the Sunday, and he would sort of repent on a Saturday night, feel that he'd sort of got his act together to stand in the pulpit, but then it was back to the old ways on a Monday. That's not repentance. There has to be a depth and a sorrow. There has to be a desire. Well, let that be our desire. For if that's there, then God hears such prayers and he responds to such willing, humble hearts. Well, may that be ours. And out of that, whatever he does by way of pruning, we'll have the pruning rather than the branch cut. Have him do a gentler work rather than a more severe work. As he does. And, you know, he doesn't suffer the church to have fakes and frauds. He doesn't suffer it. And some hit the news headlines, aren't there? There just in the last couple of months or so. And sad reading. And there are more. And you turn the pages of Evangelical Times this coming month. And yeah, you'll find more of them. There's people and you shake your heads. How could that? Well, that depth of repentance is always healthy. And that'll perhaps put us in the way of pruning. Rather than branch cuts. There is the true vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's cleave to him. And may it be that we will flourish Let's be very positive here. We will flourish, and the gods will intend good things for us there. Our friends who are moving away, that you'll flourish where you find your spiritual home, and others of us there in our own way, that we live at distance. We can't be here. Perhaps I know some of you good friends would love to be here more, but you can't. Your work, your situations, you can't get here. Well, I did have in mind, just to gently mention this, money. Old friends, that shocks us all, Bridget, when they talk about money. But let's talk a little bit about money and that contribution there. You know, it's if you can't perhaps be the moving part, the active part, then help in that way there, in that matter of giving. It just helps some of the moving parts to get a bit of relief if we can, quote unquote, buy in a little bit of help, buy in a little bit of relief, so that we can get on with really perhaps the main things that we are here to be and to do. So I just leave that thought with you there. You can cover from that shock, talking about money, because I think we've got some birthday cake and some nice biscuits to eat with our tea and coffee afterwards. Well, may God bless each and every one of us as we battle on, don't we? We battle on, and we're all learning this, and I hope we're learning it together, and that God may have great plans in store for this local church, and indeed all the local churches that we know and that we love. Amen.